So we're looking at the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is the incredibly important teaching that is kept out in particularly in Matthew, in Matthew 5, 6, 7, and in other parts of Luke. And we've been working through this for a few months now. And today is going to be the last session on this for a while, because over the summer, as you know, the Alpha team are going to be doing we're going to have sort of Alpha services, which is an opportunity. You know, you've known this and you read Woody Weekly, so I don't have to say about that. And then in September, we'll come back to carrying on with the Sermon on the Mount. So, this section of the Sermon on the Mount is about store up treasures in heaven. Okay? Have someone given me the clicker, or what are you going to do? You want to do it over there, or what? How is this going to work? Now, this is a test, really, because as you know, if you've been here before, this is a very off and on type thing. And if it doesn't work today, this clicker is going to be thrown as far as I can throw it. And we'll do it without it, and then we'll come up with a different plan. Okay, so here we go. It's the scariest moment of my life, isn't it? It's on. Going the right way. Okay. Second click. I did that, did I? Okay. I did that, didn't I? Yeah, all right. Okay, Matthew 6, 19:24. Let me just say something about the Sermon on the Mount. My hand is twitching. This quote, just take a moment to get your head around this. It looks a bit strange, but it's an important thing to bear in mind. R.T. Kendall, great teacher. The Sermon on the Mount is about the rule of the ungrieved Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. What? Here's the thing. The Sermon on the Mount contains some of the most difficult teaching that you will find anywhere. The standard is incredible. But the idea is not that you achieve that standard in order to get closer to Christ, closer to God. God has saved you, and God has given you his Holy Spirit to enable you to live the life, to walk in it. But it means that you need to be walking with the Holy Spirit, and that's why he says it's about the ungrieved. In other words, in our lives, we're not doing things that will offend the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person and walks alongside us and fills us with his presence and his strength and his love. But it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible for the Holy Spirit to withdraw because you've messed up or whatever, then you need to repent. You're not losing your relationship with Christ. You are safe in Christ. You are sealed in Christ. But what Jesus is saying, if you're my disciples, you're going to walk in such a way that the world will say, who are these people that can live like this? How do they do it? And you will say, it's nothing to do with me. It's not because of my hard work and my striving and that. It's because the Spirit of God is moving in me and gives me strength to live. Do you get that? Are you sure? Because that is the key to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not a rule for the nations. It's not like the Ten Commandments or some of the stuff that Jesus says out to the nations. It's for the disciples of Christ who are showing what it is to walk with the presence of God. Not because we're so great, but because he's so wonderful and merciful. Hallelujah. Okay. Yeah, we'll have an amen there. That's good. Okay, let's have a look what the scripture says. Father, bless your word to us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The final section. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And in many versions, that word money will be the word mammon, which it should be. That's a much better word, because it's not just about the money. Okay, you cannot serve both God and mammon, and I'll have a look at what that means. Okay. So that's it. Those six verses. Of incredible depth and an impact if we really take them seriously. Every now and then, you know, the scriptures speak to every age. It's the eternal word of God. It's the eternal word of God. It speaks into every age. But every now and then, there's a bit, I find, particularly in the Gospels, where it is really as if Christ just steps out into our society, into our situation, and says, you need to know this. It's absolutely relevant. It's absolutely pertinent. And this, to me, has been one of those. So let's have a look at this. Summary. These are the three issues that he's raised in this small section. Treasure, what you value. Eyes, how you see. Loyalty, who you serve. That's what it's boiling down to in this section. What do you value? How do you see things? And who are you going to serve? And the final one, that's the bottom line. This is where the challenge is all heading. Okay. First of all, I want to clarify something. It's often misunderstood, this, and people go off in a whole sort of weird way. Jesus is not against us having possessions. He's not against you having things. He's not waiting for you to get something you like and smack it out of your hands. He's not against, and the scriptures are not against, saving for a rainy day. It actually says in Proverbs 6:6 that look at the ant. How brilliant the ant is, because he gets stuff when it's plentiful, and he stores it. The principle of saving, the principle of stewardship. Christ isn't talking about any of that here. Those are good principles. And finally, and most importantly, he's not against enjoying the good gifts of God. When you look at the life of Christ, the way he enjoyed being with people, the way he enjoyed people's hospitality, he'd have meals, you know, he enjoyed it. He enjoyed it. He went into the house of the rich, he questioned the attitudes, but he partook of it. Let that image go of God as this stingy, tight-fisted, awful overseer that's just waiting to take anything enjoyable away from you. That's not Father. So he's not against those things, but he is warning us. And this is what it comes down to. He warns us that possessions are transient. He just points out the things you've got, the clothes you love, they're going to rot. The gold you stored, it can be stolen. The actual word is break under. What used to happen is, because, you know, the houses would be built on clay, thieves would just break. They would dig a hole and they would tunnel underneath, and the wall would fall, collapse, and there's your security gone. I would encourage you to read stories from around the world of what Christians are going through. We have got such a wrong idea of life in our bubble here, being fed by our Western media with all its agendas. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not going down that road. But I am being particularly exercised at the moment. I'm reading a lot to do with what's happening in the Middle East and the church in the Middle East and all that. I'm reading a brilliant book at the moment called Fleeing ISIS, Finding Jesus. And there's a story there, parts of Iraq, and they were taken away by ISIS, and there was very, 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 very wealthy people, hardworking, you know, lots of parts of Iraq are really, were really, you know, hardworking. Lots of Christian towns were really hardworking. And there was a guy who was a multimillionaire, a gold dealer. And ISIS were coming, and he thought, I've got to get out of here. So all he had was his gold. Now, in that culture, it's very important. You're not just saving it for yourself. You're saving to pass on. It's a huge thing of honor that you pass on an inheritance to your children. They're not like us in the West, where we try and get it right. So we sort of smash our retirement fund in lots of cruises, and then we give a couple of quid to the kids, and they're all right, and they got a house. The idea in the Eastern culture, I'm not thinking of doing that, obviously. Don't look at me like that. We've been on one cruise. Jan hated it. Won't we do that again? The culture is very, very strong in the Middle East that you receive to pass on to your children. And you know, one of the really awful things in the camps, the displaced persons camps across there, of rich people of any persuasion, you know, Muslims and Christians, Yazidis, where they've had wealth and people are there in expensive suits, very, very shabby now, because in the day they were very well off, and they're shabby. And there's an emptiness in their eyes, and it's because they know that they were the generation that lost everything. And they're bearing that burden, the men in particular. Anyway, I'd encourage you just to read stuff about what our brothers and sisters are experiencing around the world. See what the Lord does to your heart. Anyway, back to the gold dealer. So he puts all the gold, not all the gold, as much as the car can stand. Can you imagine this? Imagine this situation. He's putting gold bars, coins in the back of the car, and he drives and he gets, of course, to an ISIS checkpoint because they would encircle things at the checkpoint, take everything. They took the car, they took the gold, they took the shoes off his feet and the rings off his fingers, and they said, run. Actually, they didn't say run. They said, beg for your life, and then run. And he ran into the desert in designer clothes with nothing. And that is a picture from a society that, you know, felt that, okay, they'd been through some changes, but they were going to be all right. What about the West? What about the bank crash? What about the Great Depression? Jesus is just pointing out that if you put your trust in this, you can't be sure that it's going to be there. He's warning you against having a selfish attitude. He says, don't build up treasures for yourselves. Me, 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 I, my little gang. I met a guy at a wedding not so long ago, and we were talking about how difficult it is in the world and, you know, the fact that society is getting so segmented and it's so scary. And he said, yeah, he said, I just want to take my family and get my house and not deal with anyone and just look after them. And I thought, my gosh, if we do that, we're finished. If we do that, we're finished. And you could see where he's coming from. He's coming from a heart of a father. He wanted to look after his kids. But if we just think that, we're done. And he's warning us about just looking after our own things. And finally, he's saying, don't neglect the heavenly perspective. That's the whole idea of this treasure in heaven business. What is that? What is that all about? Okay, well, the treasures in heaven, you can understand this in two ways. Number one, it's something that has an eternal significance. And what has been happening over the last 8 or 9 days across Wales, there have been a lot of things that have had eternal significance, because when someone comes to Christ, that is an act of eternal significance. And when someone says something into someone's life that blesses them, and they say, yeah, wow, there is a God, I'm going to check this out, that is a thing of eternal significance. So if you know, but that takes time, doesn't it? You have to choose. I'm not going to go shopping. I'm not going to look after myself, or I'm going to look, you know, I'm not going to spoil myself. I'm going to go and I'm going to see someone. I'm going to tell them that Jesus loves them. And this is what scriptures say. Jesus loves you so much. So much. He's got a plan for your life. That's such a great little tag. You could use that wherever. That is an act of eternal significance. Okay? Then there's also the other side, which is this whole thing about reward. And it says, you know, build up, you know, put your treasures in heaven. And earlier in the Beatitudes, Christ said, blessed are you when people persecute you and speak all sorts of things against you, because great is your reward in heaven. And in a few places, it speaks about a reward in heaven. And we're in this funny place, I think, as Western Christians, where, you know, we haven't got so much of a problem with wealth, but there's something about us being rewarded. They said, oh, no, I'm just a humble servant. You know, I can just serve the Lord. And I don't know what the rewards are, but it's something that runs through Scripture, that the Father wants to reward in the world to come. He wants to reward those that are faithful. That clearly is not why you're doing it. You're doing it out of love for Christ, and you're doing it because, you know, the Father's leading you. But it's there in Scripture, so I just want to put it out there. So those are the two aspects of this treasures in heaven thing. But I want to move on quickly to the loyalty bit. Let's just have this thing about eyes. This is really interesting. So the eyes, right? You know, when he says in that middle bit, when he says, you know, your eyes should be healthy, the word, the Hebrew word there is generous, open. Okay? And the other side of it, the word for if your eyes are sick, it's stingy. And it's a beautiful way, I think, for me, of where the three scriptures sort of come together. It's not separate. They're not separate. He's talking about one thing here. And he says, if your eyes are healthy, if they're generous, they're open. They're open to the goodness of God. They're open to how great Father is who wants to give you good things. What does the scripture say? How much more will the Father give you good gifts? How much more? But they're also open to the needs of others and how you can be generous. And that lets light into your life. When you're open-eyed, looking out, wanting to bless and seeing how good God is, that lets light into your life and enables you to walk in that. But he says, if your eye is sick, and the word is stingy, and if you think about, you know, when you've seen films, say, of Scrooge, you know, there's that look, isn't there? They say, ah, you can have another penny. There's that. It's a screwed-up eye. It's a screwed-up vision. It's stingy. What is that doing? It's only looking at this tiny thing. It doesn't see the generosity of God. It doesn't see the needs of others. He's saying, don't have vision like that. Don't be like that. Because what that will do is it'll prevent the light coming into your life. It'll prevent the love of Christ and the generous heart of the Father coming into your life. If you just concentrate on that. So it ties back into don't be selfish. Don't have eyes that only look out for your own stuff. This is why I just encourage you to get hold of small portions of Scripture and just meditate on them. Because the words are all there for a purpose and can teach us so much. Okay. Obviously, we're just to look at this a little bit longer. Just meditate on that. Okay, so we got that. Okay, yeah, I've said that. Here we are. This is the last bit now. We're heading to this. Mammon. Mammon. Mammon, mammon. What's all this about? It's a fascinating word, mammon. Fascinating. It started off, the word starts off, and it does mean wealth. It does mean, you know, goods. But there's two senses in it. There's a sense of reliability, but in a good way. It's something you can rely on. In trust. And in fact, part of the root in Aramaic for this word eventually came out as amen. You know, when you say amen to a prayer, it's like, so be it. That is trusted. I agree. I'm in accordance. It's those elements of strength and alignment. And yeah, that's okay. Now, the other thing it did was it talked about entrusting something. So I would say, I'd have something. I'll say, I got my wallet. I'm going to go for a run or something. Gary, can you look after my wallet? I'm entrusting him. I'm giving him mammon, but it's in a way of trusting. So it's in that exchange between us. He's looking after that, and hopefully I get it back after the run, like I'd ever go for a run. But anyway, I went for a walk. Now, that started off, that's why it's the small m. It's just a word, a part of life. Over time, and you can see the history of the word develop, over time it became more and more as this is what you need to rely on. This is the only thing you can rely on. This is what you can trust. And it became the big M, and that is the God Mammon. And the God Mammon is all about accumulation and wealth. And that's what you put your trust in. And this is where it really seems to me that Christ has stepped into our age. Because if ever a time. This wealth has always been an issue. But what a time we live in now, where eight men own the same amount as half the population of the world, where the poorer got poorer over the last 50 years, and the richer got richer, and it's more concentrated. Oh my gosh, there's a whole thing down there, and I just want to almost encourage you to look at that. One thing I did while I was preparing for this, I went on something called the Global Rich List, where you put in how much you get. Because, you know, you might think, oh, I'm just on the basic wage, I'm not getting much at all. You put that in and see where you are in the world. Oh my gosh. I did that, and it reckoned that what I had, I can't remember his salary or wealth, I think it might have been wealth, was equivalent to about 420 people in Afghanistan. And it does this thing. I really encourage you to do that. If you just put in that thing about global wealth indicator, something like that, and you put in what you've got or what you earn, and you just compare yourself, and it gives you a comparison. And you think, I have got nothing to moan about. But the amazing thing is that people say, I've got a lot to moan about. I've got a lot to moan about because I want more wealth. So this is this mammon thing. Okay. And Jesus confronts us with the reality of that. I'll move quick on. And then he says, you know, you can't serve both. So you're not at the extreme. Like, okay, I'm totally serving Christ. I'm totally serving God here. I'm totally serving wealth. I don't care about anything else. We're all in here. But which way are we heading? What I just say quickly about this mammon stuff, it is about stuff, isn't it? We've never been in a situation where, I mean, once advertising came in and once advertising could start to sow discord, could sow dissatisfaction. The worst thing I find in this, you buy something on the web, all right? So, you know, say you buy whatever, a pair of shoes or something. Next time you go on the web, they're telling you where all these shoes are, cheaper. I said, I haven't even got the ones I ordered yet. You're already telling me how I could have. That's like you being in a shop and you buy a loaf of bread or something. And you walk across the shop and you get to the, and the guy said, oh, do you know what? I could have done that much cheaper, but you didn't ask me. But I mean, what are you doing? What are you doing? So you can't even enjoy your purchase. This is what I'm saying. You can't even enjoy your purchase because the whole thing is based on the fact that if they can get you to constantly be saying, I haven't got enough, that's better than mine, why has he got that? Then you will never stop buying. And that, to me, is the spirit of mammon released. Awesome. There's a whole thing on that, but I want to move on. You know, that whole thing about, you know, there's one of the billionaires said, oh, the winner is the guy who dies at the end with the most stuff. That's the spirit of mammon. Guys, we're not of that. We're serving Christ. We can be an example. So here's what Jesus is saying, choose. If I can go through quickly through this, I will. Okay, treasures in heaven versus treasure on earth. Good eyes and inner light, bad eyes and darkness. Loyalty to God versus loyalty to mammon. So I've been through all that stuff, so you can... I think we're looking at plan B on this, Al. I think we'll... this is just too stressful. So some questions for you. Ask yourself, what prized possession would you keep? If you could only think one back. A lot of people, when ISIS come in, they said, you've got 5 minutes to leave. What would they take? What would you take, your Bible? Where does all that you have come from? What is the source of all that you have? I worked for it myself. Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the gifts? Who gave you the talents? Where does it all come from? Like in Sunday school, the answer to everything. And here's the thing. All of life's decisions will flow from who is on the throne of your heart. Who is in charge of your life? Who is Lord of your life? Are you or is Christ? Because if you can resolve that one, a lot of the other stuff is a lot easier. Right, okay, I'm done there. Sorry, I went a bit over. That wasn't 20 minutes, but that journal thing. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us so much. Thank you for all the good things that we have, Lord. Thank you for the way we are blessed. We are blessed in this country with stable government and systems and stuff, and we're safe, and the law and all that stuff, Lord. We thank you for where we are at this time. And we ask you, Father, to help us not to take anything for granted. And we ask you, Father, to remind us of who we are, Lord. Remind me, Father, of who I am in Christ. And we ask you, Father, to help us to have eyes that see how generous you are and how we can be generous to those around us and not trying to get more stuff and accumulate stuff and everything for ourselves. We pray that you would set us free, Father, in the name of Jesus, from any influence of mammon and greed and selfishness. And we ask you to make us a people, Father, that want to share goods and time and love and the words of Christ with those around us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.